So I want to tell you a story, and this is actually a story that a lot of you have heard many times, actually, but I want to tell you maybe a little story inside this story that you haven't heard before. So let me start a little ways back for those of you who haven't heard this story before. So I grew up right outside Chicago, in a suburb outside Chicago, and between my sophomore and junior years, we moved from the Chicago area to Rocky Ford. And so, why is everybody laughing? That was a culture shock, and that's a sermon illustration for a whole nother time. But we moved there, and then finished high school in Rocky Ford. And I was a musician. That's what I loved to do. That was my gift. And got some scholarship offers, actually several scholarships. Played the saxophone mainly, also did vocal music, but mainly saxophone. That was my thing. That was my instrument. And so had some different scholarship offers, and I had decided that I was going to Greeley. Had a scholarship offer for UNC up in Greeley, which if you don't know is a really good music school, pretty well-known music school up in Greeley. And so I decided I was going to go there. That's the school I chose. And so I was working a summer job after I graduated, and just a few weeks before I was supposed to leave for college, my father was in a motorcycle accident and a very severe brain injury. He spent a couple weeks in a coma and then took months. First time he woke up, it was for moments, and then he was out again for days. Very severe brain injury. And so that fall... I had a younger brother. One of them, I think, was in junior high, and one was about to start high school. And then my older sister had already started college, and she actually got married. She got married in my dad's hospital room. They had scheduled the wedding, and then dad was in the accident, and he was actually in a coma when she got married. So she, of course, was in college and starting her life with her husband. And I was the one who was kind of in between things at the time. And so I thought, you know what, I'm just going to continue to work. I'm going to put off school for a little while, and I'll continue to work to kind of help out. My mom was a stay-at-home mom, so she wasn't working at the time. So my dad supported the whole family. And so I thought, you know what, I can work. I was working at a summer camp, a Christian camp north of Colorado Springs, and room and board was included in the job, and they said they'd keep me on for the fall. So I thought, I can put off college for a little while, and you know, they gave me a place to live, and they fed me kind of whenever there was a group in, whenever they had a conference in there. I got to eat with the group. When there wasn't a group in there, it was Totino's pizzas and Mountain Dew in my little fridge in my apartment there. But I could pretty much live with just, you know, putting gas in my Mustang and helping out my family and putting off college. And so I did that for the fall. And then in the spring, kind of came to the realization that, you know, dad wasn't going to work again. He was never going to work again. And so my mom was starting to try to figure out what she was going to do. And she decided she was going to teach and sub, and she was going to go back to school and get her degree so she could be a teacher. So I decided, you know what, I can stay here. I can stay here in Pueblo because they offered me a full ride scholarship. I could go to school for free. So I could stay here in Pueblo maybe just for the spring semester. That was the spring of 96. So I thought, you know what, I'll stay in Pueblo for this spring semester. And go to school here because I can do that for free so I can continue to work and help out my family. And so decided to do that. And that semester ended and thought, you know, well, I'll go up to Greeley here pretty soon. I worked at that summer camp again and realized, you know, things weren't going exactly the way we had hoped. And so I put in another year here in Pueblo for free, you know, at the school here. I can put in another year here, and then I'll head up to Greeley, because my plan, I had known since the time I was young that God was going to use me in ministry, the way he was going to use me is I was going to be a Christian musician. It was always my plan to go to Greeley, and then I was moving to Nashville, and didn't plan on being, you know, the big headliner famous guy. What I always wanted to do was play, like in the studio, you know, in the background on guys' albums, or maybe even tour. That always sounded fun to me, you know, to be in the band that got to tour with the big name person. Steffi and I actually went and saw Zach Williams this last year. And if you don't know Zach Williams, love Zach Williams. He's my favorite right now. But he's kind of got the southern rock gospel kind of sound, so he's got a horn section with him. And there's one point in the concert where the horn section comes forward, and they're all playing their horn line, and the saxophone player then is like playing a solo. And Stephanie at the concert goes, "He's living your dream, isn't he?" Yes, he is. That's what I want to do. Nobody knows his name, but he gets to be on tour and just have a blast. And then he gets to, you know, go out to Applebee's later that night. Nobody knows who he is. He's just a saxophone player. So I always thought that'd be great. So then that didn't happen. You know, I'd planned on going to Greeley, and then that didn't happen. And next year, that didn't happen. And finally, I came to the point where I realized, hey, guess what, Shane? You're never going to school in Greeley because you're almost done with school here in Pueblo. And if you didn't notice, I still live in Pueblo. I never did leave. I'm still here. Realized, you know, that God had a whole different plan for me. It was still what I thought he was going to do when I was little. He wanted to use me for ministry and for his kingdom. And he always had that plan for me. It just wasn't exactly, it didn't look like what I thought it was going to look like. But as I think back on all that, I wonder a lot of times, as I lived here and as I kind of settled in towards the end of college and things, God started opening up these neat opportunities to do ministry. You know, not just here at the church when I was the youth pastor, but doing ministry on campus and doing ministry with a band that I did have for a little while and doing ministry with different youth groups and got to just do some really neat things. And he opened up some great opportunities. And, you know, here I am today, over 25 years later, still doing ministry here in Pueblo in our church and other areas. But I got thinking about that whole story, I often wonder what God would have done with me if I had planted myself much sooner. You know, if I had said those first couple years were a lot of, okay, God, I'll do this for now, but we've got this big plan, me and you, God, you know, we've got this big thing that we're doing. So yeah, I'll stay here for the semester, but I'll hang out here for this next year of college, but. And I often wonder if I had planted myself and said, hey, I'm in Pueblo right now, right here. God, what are we doing now? And I wonder if I had planted sooner and just said, here, God, this is where we are and this is what we're doing. What kind of things he may have done and what kind of things I could have participated in or what kind of ministry he would have had me doing. Because it took me so long to say, okay, this is where I am. So here's what I want you to remember as we look at our parable for today. Never let your expectations of what God will do someday keep you from being intimately involved in what God is doing right now. Okay, remember that. Never let your expectations of what God will do someday keep you from being intimately involved in what God is doing right now. Today, we are in Matthew chapter 13, and we are actually on our very last parable. It's the last parable of our series. I was sad when we came to the last parable, and I was studying it this week. I've loved this series. I love studying the parables. I love doing these sermons. But today is our last one. I think I'll have to go back. I'm doing a conclusion next week that we'll talk about, but I think it was 33. I think we did a total of 33 parables, so 33 sermons on the parables. But today's parable is in Matthew chapter 13, and it's the parable of the wheat and the weeds. Parable of the wheat and the weeds in Matthew 13, and it's verses 24 through 30. Verses 24 through 30. So let me read that for you as we begin. It says, he, Jesus, presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plants sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he told them. So do you want us to go and pull them up? The servants asked him. No, he said, when you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles and burn them. But collect the wheat in my barn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come today, Lord, I just ask that you would prepare our minds and our hearts. Lord, I ask that you would just take our minds and clear out any barriers that are there. I know each one of us has those things we're thinking about, those things we're worried about, the projects that need to get done, or what's happening tomorrow at work, or whatever it is, Lord, I know there's other things on our mind right now. And so I just ask that you would clear those barriers out of the way so that we could think and concentrate on your word. And Lord, I just ask that you prepare our hearts as Bo said, there'd be fertile ground for what you have to speak today. Lord, that we would just be open and attentive. For some of us, I know that means that we need to be ready for encouragement and strength right now. And for some of us, I know that means we need to be ready for conviction in our lives and shining light on the places that need to change. And so, Lord, whatever it is, I just ask that our hearts would be open to that. Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. He is the only one who is worthy. Father, we don't have the right to be even speaking to you right now. This is not something we deserve. We don't even have the right to be in your presence, but it's through Jesus and what he's accomplished that we can be here with you today and be called your children and be in conversation with you. And so, Father, I ask that you glorify Jesus and him alone in this place. And then, Father, I ask that you would speak loud and clear. Lord, use me in a mighty way. Let my words just be awesome words for you. Or, Father, you can make a fool of me this morning if that's what needs to happen, Lord. But we need to hear from you. That's what's most important. And so, Father, I ask that you accomplish that during this time, that I would fade into the background, that you would increase and I would decrease, and that your words would be loud and clear. Father, be with us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So every time we look at a parable, the first thing we always have to look at is our context. And this parable is really interesting. If you remember last week in Mark chapter 4, we talked about a parable that only shows up in Mark. And it's a parable that's kind of a small parable, and it's not one that's talked about much. But we said it came between two really important parables in the book of Mark. It was the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed. And so those are two really popular parables that we know really well. And if you remember last Sunday, we talked about the fact that those were the ones that bookended the parable we looked at last week. Well, today, if you look in your Bible in Matthew chapter 13, our parable that we're speaking about today, what comes before it and what comes after it? The parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed. It's set right between the exact same two parables as last week. Isn't that interesting? And so I did that on purpose. Wasn't a mistake. And so, because there's a huge theme going on there. There's a context here that we need to understand. So I wanted to remind you of, we've looked at the parable of the sower. We looked at the parable of the mustard seed in our series already. And here's our conclusion for each one of those. The parable of the sower, we said, to be a follower of Christ, you have to be moving forward. You have to be doing something. Christ is always doing something. And so if you say you're a follower of him, but you're not moving with him, then you're not really a follower. You're just sitting there. And so we said to be a follower of Christ, you have to be moving forward and following him, working with him. But the results of that work are up to him. That's not on your shoulders. You follow him, and the results are up to him. The second thing we said about the parable of the mustard seed is that out of the most insignificant of beginnings, God grows his mighty kingdom. And so we look at things that sometimes we see as completely insignificant, and God uses those things to do awesome work. And so those are the parables on either side of this one. That's kind of the context. But there's a bigger thing going on here that I want you to realize. Jesus tells all these parables together. He's got this chapter and he tells parable after parable after parable. You notice there's a whole bunch of them lined up. So why does Jesus run all of these stories together? Why does he run all these parables together in this one chapter? It's because Jesus is trying to help everyone in his audience understand the kingdom of God. If you notice in all these parables, they all begin with something like the kingdom can be compared to, or the kingdom of God is like. All these parables are him trying to explain the kingdom of God to people and help them understand the kingdom of God. And more specifically, he's trying to help everyone understand what it means when he says the kingdom of God is here. Because he's been telling people the kingdom of God is here. Last week we looked at Luke 17, 20 and 21. He says when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with something observable. No one's going to say, see here or there it is. For you see, and this is the important part, remember, what did he say? The kingdom of God is where? It's in your midst. It's among you. It's right here. You see, the coming of the kingdom of God through Jesus' arrival is not at all what people were looking for. It's not what they expected. And so that's what he's doing with these parables. They're all wondering, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is here, it's arrived, it's in your midst, they're all wondering, well, if that's true, then why are the Romans still here? Why are we still under oppression? They're all wondering, why hasn't judgment occurred? They're all wondering, why are so many people rejecting Jesus? Why are people rejecting your message, Jesus, if the kingdom has come? This doesn't look like what we expected. This isn't the kingdom that we were expecting. And so that's why he's trying so hard with all these different stories to help them understand what it means for the kingdom of God to come. And it's not just the Pharisees. See, I think we can think, well, the Pharisees had different expectations. Even John the Baptist didn't quite understand what was going on here. If you look in Matthew chapter 3, we can look at the prophecy. John the Baptist is the one who came to prepare the way for Jesus. He's the one that came to prophesy and tell everyone that the Messiah is coming, that the Savior is coming, that God's kingdom is coming. And so in Matthew chapter 3, beginning of verse 10, here's part of his prophecy. He says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but the one who is coming after me, Jesus, is more powerful than I. I'm not even worthy to remove his sandals. He himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Now listen to verse 12. "His winnowing shovel is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with fire that never goes out." That sounds really similar to the parable we just read, right? So if we think about John the Baptist, it's like, oh, John the Baptist is the guy that knows what's going on. He's got this all figured out. Well, you turn a few more chapters in Matthew chapter 11, and something really interesting happens. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, John the Baptist now is in prison. He's been put in prison for his prophesying, for his ministry. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now, when John the Baptist heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his followers," through John the Baptist's followers, his disciples. "And he asked Jesus, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" You know what John the Baptist is saying there? "This doesn't look like what I thought. You're supposed to be the Messiah, but this doesn't look right. This isn't what I was expecting." So Jesus, the Messiah, the kingdom of God has come. The Savior has come into the world. But it doesn't look right to everybody. It doesn't look like what they were thinking, what they were looking for. That's why all these parables start with something like Jesus saying, "The kingdom of God is like this," or "The kingdom of God can be compared to this." Because he's telling all these stories to say, "Guys, I know this isn't what you expected, but let me explain it to you. Let me explain it to you." Jesus is trying to help them understand that many of their expectations were off. Many of their expectations were off. And so that's the context. That's where this whole line of parables comes from. So with that being said, let's look again at our story. Let's make sure we understand in the culture, what is it that Jesus is saying? So the parable itself says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did all these weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he told them. 'So do you want us to go and pull them up?' the servants asked him. 'No,' he said. 'When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles and burn them, but collect the wheat into my barn.'" The passage here actually is talking about a specific kind of weed. We have weed in our translation, but it's a specific plant. It's a Zizanian in the Greek, which is something in English we call darnel. It's darnel weed or darnel grass. Some of your Bible translations might say tares, the wheat and the tares. Trying to be a little more specific about what this is. I was actually Googling photos to try to see what it looks like. And I learned the scientific name. You want to know that? You can take it, you can write it down, look it up. It's Lilolium temulentum. So I looked at Anita as soon as I said that. Like, "Anita, do you know what that is?" Anita's our plant lady. She knows everything about plants. So it's a type of grass that looks almost exactly like wheat until it completely matures. Once the grain, the head comes out, then you can tell the difference. But actually, I did find a picture when I Googled it that I want to show you. Because even once it matures, it still looks very similar. Once it matures, you can finally tell, okay, this is the darnel and this is the wheat. But until that point, their leaves vary by like a millimeter in size. They're almost identical until they mature. And so this is what they're dealing with. This is the plant that they're dealing with. So what's the big deal with this weed? Well, this weed is a big deal because it carries a poisonous fungus that if it's ground up with the wheat, the flour is spoiled. So if you collect this weed with the wheat and you bring them all in and you grind them up to make flour, guess what? You've got a bunch of flour that's worthless. It's spoiled now because of this poisonous fungus that grows with this weed. But as I just said, by the time it matures, by the time you realize, oh my gosh, there's a bunch of darnel out there in my wheat field, the roots have become so intertwined that you can't pull up the weeds without also pulling up the wheat. They'll all come up together. You can't do one. And so if there's a lot of it in your field, like there is with this guy in this situation, if there's a lot of it in the field, you have to wait until the harvest to get rid of it. You have to wait till it's time to pull the wheat up too. So you get the darnel and the wheat all together. You have to pull them all up at the same time because those roots at that point are so intertwined. And the crazy thing is, this is actually something that people would do to their enemy. There was actually a Roman law forbidding sowing darnel seeds in your enemy's field. You could actually be put in prison for this because it was something that actually happened. People would do this because of, you know, like what we just said. This had the potential to ruin a field. And so this actually happened during the time. So this is what Jesus is talking about. We kind of hear the story just about some weeds in a wheat field. And we're like, oh, I know that. I got weeds in my yard I got to deal with. Completely different thing. This is something much different. And the people in Jesus' time would understand that. When he's telling the story, they know exactly what he's talking about. In fact, you can almost see his audience when the servants go, hey, do you want us to go pull up the weeds? The audience going, no, you can't do that. You can't pull up the darnel right now because you'll ruin the wheat. And so they knew this. They understood this story. They understood the situation that Jesus was talking about. And so that's the parable. That's the story he's telling. So the question is, what does it mean? What does this story mean? Well, we're blessed because this is one of only three parables in all the Gospels where Jesus gives us his own explanation. He explains this parable to us, and it just happens a few verses later. In Scripture, we have the parable of the sower, that Jesus explains himself. He says, let me tell you what this parable means. And we have the parable of the net. Both of those are found in Matthew chapter 13 as well. But those are the three parables where Jesus says, let me tell you what the parable means. And he explains it for us. And so my job was done for me this week. I didn't even have to figure it out. Jesus told us. So in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43, says, they left the crowds and went into the house. Jesus' disciples approached him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. What did you mean by that? So Jesus says, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. That's him, the Christ. The field is the world. And the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. That seems pretty straightforward. Jesus gives us a pretty straightforward explanation. But unfortunately, this parable is one that has been manipulated a lot over the years, over the history of the church, to try to teach some things that it is not saying. Sometimes one of the best ways to explain something is to explain what it's not. And so there is especially one interpretation of this parable that you may have heard before that is way off base. And I want to make sure that we address that before we get into it. And so let me tell you what this is not saying. This is not a parable about how we should allow evil to continue to grow in the church and just wait for God to weed it out at some point later. And it's been taught that way, and it's been written about that way. It's not a parable saying we should not be judgmental of those who are doing things that are wrong. Why? Verse 38 makes it very clear that this parable is about the world, not about the church, because Jesus says the field is what? The field's the world. So Jesus is talking about the whole world. And secondly, Scripture is very clear in many other places that we need to be very discerning in the church. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 7:15, be on your guard against false prophets, those who are teaching the wrong things. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. In Acts chapter 20, I also want to share something with you. This is a warning given in tears. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. It says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God. This is a warning to the leaders in the church. And this church of God, which is purchased with his own blood. That's how precious it is. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I've never stopped warning each one of you with tears. If you want to look into this some more and you're taking notes today, spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It goes into this in depth. Spend some time in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. Spend some time in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. This is not a parable about church discipline. Plenty is said in Scripture about that. We don't have to take this story and twist it to make it talk about that. That's not what it's about. So what is Jesus teaching here? What is he talking about? Well, again, we have to go back to what's so important, and that's our context, right? We have to ask the question, why did Jesus tell the story? Why was he telling these stories? This parable answers the question, if the kingdom has come, if it's in our midst, if the kingdom has come, then why is evil still here? If God's kingdom has shown up, Jesus, like you said, then why is all this evil still here? And that's a great question, isn't it? That's a great question. And Jesus very clearly lays it out for us. Jesus began his ministry here on earth. He planted the seeds of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is currently present, and it is growing right now. But the enemy's also at work right now. So the children of God are living right alongside the children of the enemy. And it's going to continue to be the case until the harvest, until the end of the age. On that day, the righteous will be separated from the unrighteous. The unrighteous will be thrown into the fire, and the righteous will abide in the house of the Father for all eternity. Jesus clearly explains what's happening. He lays out the timeline for us. So I guess the only question left now is, when's the harvest, right? When do we get rid of all the weeds already? That's a question we ask. When do we get rid of all these weeds finally? I want to end today. I want to conclude by asking you a question. How long ago was it that you were a weed? See, the kingdom is still growing. God is still working here and now. In the midst of the weeds and the evil that's going on, God's kingdom is still growing. His seed is still being planted. There's a line. There's a time in Scripture where Jesus teaches us how to pray, right? The Lord's Prayer. And there's a line in the Lord's Prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. A few probably heard that before, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to ask you, is that a prayer for the harvest or a prayer for seeds to be sown and for the field to grow? Say it another way, is that a prayer for God to put an end to this world or a prayer for more people to come to Christ? Well, if you look at that prayer, what comes after that? The prayer continues on to talk about provision here on earth, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Don't lead us into temptation. The rest of that prayer talks about how we live here on earth. So I would argue that thy kingdom come means that the work of the kingdom would continue to advance while we walk on this earth. I think that's what Jesus wants us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, let your field continue to grow in the midst of the weeds, the evil, the sinfulness that's going on in this world. Let your seed be planted. Let your field grow. Let your will be done here on this earth. And that's important because that changes our expectations. That changes our expectations of what it is God is doing. I think just like the people of Jesus's time, our expectations often miss the mark of what we're thinking God's going to do. I want to remind you of something we read last week, 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord does not delay his promise as some understand delay, but he's patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. If that's his desire, that should be our desire as well, right? All have sinned and fallen short of God's standard, because God's standard is what? Perfection. So everyone's fallen short of that. The punishment for that sin is death. And that's what we're talking about today. It means being thrown into the fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the free gift that God has offered to everyone is eternal life in Christ Jesus, an opportunity to be brought into the Master's house at the final harvest. So whoever confesses with his mouth that Jesus is God in the flesh, who has come to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, believes in the depths of his heart that he was raised on the third day for our brand new eternal life, that person, without a doubt, will be saved. That's the guarantee that we're given from God. So I want to share with you, I'm excited. Brothers and sisters, I'm excited. I'm excited for the day when there's not going to be any more pain or any more suffering, any more death, any more evil. I'm excited for that day. But I never want to be so focused on that day that I miss the kingdom growth that's happening right now. Never let your expectations of what God will do someday keep you from being intimately involved with what God is doing right now. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work that you've done in my life. Thank you for allowing me to be involved in the incredible eternal kingdom work that you are doing. Lord, thank you that, as John said, I'm not even worthy to take off your sandals and wash your feet. But instead of casting me off like I deserve, you've called me your child, brought me into your house, into your family. Not just for a moment, not just for a meal, but for all eternity. Father, thank you for your incredible love, for your grace and your mercy. And Father, thank you for your patience, that you allowed the time for me to come to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, I ask that we would be a people who have that same desire and that same patience. Lord, we get sick and tired of the evil around us. And Lord, I know we often pray thy kingdom come, and what we really mean is just end it all right now so we can be done with this. But Lord, let us be a people who have your patience and have your desire that all would come to know you as Lord and Savior. And Lord, we look forward to the day. We look forward to that trumpet sound when the skies break open, when Jesus comes again, where there's no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, where evil is done away with forever, and we live in perfect peace with you. Father, we look forward to that day, but until that day, let us be intimately, passionately involved in your kingdom growth that's happening right here, right now, at this moment. Let us focus on that. Lord, let us have that same desire and that same patience that the friend at work, that our coworker, our family member, our neighbor across the street, our child, our spouse, our parent, whoever it is, Lord, that we would just be filled with a desire that they would come to know you and that we wouldn't be looking so much to the future that we'd forget that there's work to be done right now at this moment. So, Father, thy kingdom come and thy will be done here, right now, today, in the lives of the men and women around us. Thy kingdom come, continue to grow, seeds continue to be planted. Let the wheat choke out the weeds as we live our lives for you and for your kingdom. Thank you for the privilege that we can be involved in that. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen.